1 Peter chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verse 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5, even though we talked about verse 3 last week. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
"Which according to His abundant mercy," praise the Lord, abundant mercy, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's pretty good stuff. "Who," that's you who, "are kept," not Yahoo, not Yahoo, but you who. "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time."
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to be in the house of God with the people of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God because of the Son of God. And Lord, may the God of heaven be glorified. I pray that You'd take this weak, frail, base, despised thing of naught and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I can't, and that You'd be glorified and Your people would be helped, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. So last week we talked for the most part about those words, "Blessed be the God." Took you to the Old Testament and talked about the phrase, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And we said that this verse means, number one, that we should praise Him with our lips. We ought to bless the Lord. We ought to praise the Lord. It ought to be a part of our lifestyle, not a part of our Sunday. Yes, you ought to praise Him on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Yes, you ought to praise Him at church, but you ought to be a blessing. You ought to praise Him on Monday at work and so on. But then we talked about the fact that it also means that we not only are to praise Him, but we are to be a blessing to God. It's an amazing fact that we talked about last week that those of us who were once Gentile, alien dogs with no hope are now in Christ and can actually be a blessing as we serve the God of heaven. It's amazing that we can be a blessing to heaven. That we can be a blessing to the God of heaven. We can actually please Him. I want you to know this. If you're saved, you can get up tomorrow and you can live a day that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. God can smile upon you, have His favor upon you. God can watch you tomorrow, look at His Son at the end of the day and say, "Now that is a blessing," and be talking about you. That is an amazing truth from the Word of God. Now, I'm not for sure how it happened, but somehow we sometimes get an attitude of frustration or even grief due to a mindset that says, "Well, I got to serve the Lord. I can't go there and I can't do this and I can't do that. I have to try and please God." That's a sad attitude. We act like we have to go to church. No, we get to go to church. We act like we have to pray. We get to pray. That we have to read our Bible. We get to read our Bible. That we have to witness. We get to be a witness. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. It's an honor that He bestows upon us that we would be allowed to serve Him. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." In other words, what a privilege to serve Him. We've got to keep going. It's too much of a privilege. And plus, a responsibility, of course. So Peter says that God has, in this verse 3, begotten us again. Let's just stop right there. Have you been begotten again? Let me just pause for a minute before I get to the real message. Have you been born again? Do you have a second birth? Is there a new life on the inside of you? All of you, stop and ask yourself that question this morning. I didn't say, did you pray a prayer? I didn't say, did you get baptized? I didn't say, did you join a church? I said, have you been born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. Listen, you cannot appreciate what I'm going to preach this morning. You can't appreciate Peter and what he's going to say to you this morning unless you've been born again. That means by faith, you've taken God at His Word, you've trusted Jesus Christ, and He's given you a new life. Not the old life made better, not the old life reformed, but He's put a new life inside of you, and thereby, because of that new life, you've got desires you never had until you got born again. There are things you desire that you didn't desire before you met the Lord Jesus Christ. And though if you've been born again, you may still struggle with that old man, there's something inside of you that wants to have a fellowship with God. There's something on the inside of you that wants to tell others about Jesus Christ. There's something on the inside of you that knows the eternal is more important than the temporal. There is something on the inside of you that knows the spiritual is more important than the physical. And if you know that, you've been born again, and you can appreciate what Simon Peter's about to tell us. But listen, if you go to church week in and week out, and you try to pray and it's always dead, and read your Bible and it's always dead, and you've never had a desire to tell anyone about Jesus, you better do a checkup from the neck up. You better ask yourself, have I truly been born again? Because if you have, things change. And if you've been born again, there's desires that you didn't have before you were saved. Now, that being said, if you've been born again, verse 3, it is to an inheritance, verse 4. Ephesians 1 says, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Colossians 3:24 talks about the reward of the inheritance. Romans 8 says, if children, if we have been born again, we're God's children, and if children, then heirs, listen to this, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's pretty impressive. That I'm joint heirs with Jesus, according to the Bible. Now Galatians 5 says in verse 21 that if you do certain things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going over a lot of material real fast to get to my point. The reason I give you that reference in Galatians 5 is when it says that there are certain things you can do and will not inherit the kingdom of God, we need to understand that the word inheritance is not always talking about the same thing. And it's a pretty, to be honest, it's a fairly in-depth study that needs to be done. We've done it around here and we've talked about the inheritance on several occasions. But I need to say this, the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And if you don't live for the Lord, you're not going to have righteousness, peace and joy. You want to have some peace? Then do right. I didn't say you wouldn't have trouble, but you can have trouble and still have peace. You can go through a hard time and still have peace. If you're living for God, you can have righteousness and peace and joy. And so when the Bible says that there's a certain lifestyle that you live, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, be careful how you interpret that. I'm not going to get into that this morning. What I want to do is be true to Scripture and say that the subject of inheritance is not always as clear as some people would like for it to be. Some of your inheritance is very, very secure and some of it is conditional. You can lose some things. So I don't want to pretend like it's as clear as it can be all the time, but you need to understand something. Let me show you this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll get back to 1 Peter. And turn to Matthew chapter 6. Some of your inheritance is guaranteed, and you can be thankful for that. But some of it's conditional. And sometimes I use the word inheritance maybe just a little bit too loosely. But doesn't Paul the Apostle say that when you and I support missionaries, and they go out and do the work of God, that God adds fruit to our account? Isn't that a blessing? That you and I can give the money, stay in our comfortable homes, in our comfortable community, in our comfortable church, while they go to a country where they don't know the people and don't know the culture and don't know the language, and they win souls and give up America and give up grandma and grandpa and give up the big house and go do something on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we deputize them. It's called deputation. They go do the work and we get blessed for it. That's a blessing. But the Bible says this, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And I understand the context. We talked about it in Sunday school. But there's a principle here worth studying sometime. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You ever just stop and ask yourself, how can I lay up a treasure in heaven? See, don't just wait on the preacher to tell you how to do that. Stop and think about how you do that. That sounds pretty hard. How in the world can I put... You know, you can go down to the bank and put money in there, and then you go back and it's waiting on you. How can I do that in heaven? The old preachers used to say you can't take it with you, so send it on ahead. There's a lot of truth in that. Somehow you can lay up treasures in heaven. I heard about a fellow that showed up at the gates of heaven, and Peter met him there and was going to take him through a tour and show him where his new home was. And they're walking down the gates of gold, streets of gold, and looking at the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and all these beautiful mansions, and he's just oohing and aahing all over the place. They get to the end of the road and there's this old broken down shack. And Peter says, "Welcome home." He said, "What? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? This is it?" Peter said, "Well, we did the best we could with what you sent us." I know it's not going to be that way, but you can lay up treasure. Well, maybe it will be that way. I don't know. I believe you said I am satisfied with just the cottage below. It'd be something you get up there and you just get a tent. I don't understand how all that's going to work, but I know 1 Corinthians 3 says when we go to the Lord to be judged that we're going to suffer loss. And it uses that terminology, suffer loss. Endure loss. I know that 1 John talks about that we ought to be careful so that we could receive a full reward. There are some things guaranteed, some things conditional. So what is Peter doing here when he's talking to these saints who are going through trials and hard times, and he's talking about an inheritance, a guaranteed one? It looks like he wants to get their eyes off of down here. It looks like what he wants to do is help them to get their priorities in order. It looks like he's trying to get their mind on eternal things. And boy, do we have a hard time with that. Let me just remind you of a couple of places. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. The best among us struggle with this. And you know why? And I tried to tell this church in LaGrange this. We are so materialistic, it's pathetic. It's the culture we live in. And everything in our culture is against us having a mind and heart for eternal things. We're bombarded with the material and the carnal and the physical and the tangible. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, I just like this passage. Look at verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother." Now you're already in trouble when you start giving God orders. "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, first word. Man, I don't want him to say that to me. For some reason, I think we're off on the wrong foot right here real fast. "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I bet that man felt like, ooh, wrong question. Wish I'd have kept my mouth shut. Look at Mark chapter 12. This one might be even more humorous, reminding me of us. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. This is the story of the widow's mite. And Jesus, verse 41, sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. You reckon Jesus Christ watches the offering plate? I believe we read on Wednesday night where the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Here, He's watching the offering plate. It says that He sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know, he didn't watch what they put in, he watched what they kept. He didn't just watch how much was put in, he watched how much was left. Everybody okay? I'm just getting us ready for missions conference. That woman just put in a little piddly 2 mites, and he said, man, she gave more than everybody else. Chapter 13, and as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They didn't get it. Immediately their minds are on the material. They just didn't get it. They don't see what's really important. It's like us. You know what I've noticed everywhere I go? Storage buildings. Somebody moved to Smith County a few years ago, and they said, we're going to store our stuff. I said, I can get you a storage building. Let me make some phone calls. I called every storage building in our county. Every one of them. The ones on 70, the ones down in Turkey Creek weren't there. The ones by the dentist office, the ones out here in Tanglewood, I called the Chamber of Commerce, I called everybody to find out, where's another storage place? I finally found one storage place that had like, I forget, 40-something storage, 10 by 10s or whatever, and there was one available in all of Smith County. What are people doing? They're laying up treasures. On earth. That's what they're doing! You ever seen so many storage buildings in all your life? I know some of you are investing in them. I don't blame you. Smart move. People build a huge garage and park their car in the rain. There's no room for the car. There's no room for a toothpick. What are we doing? We're laying up treasures. Let me look in your closet. When I was growing up, we didn't have shelves above our clothes. We didn't. But now we got every closet jam-packed. And moth-eaten. That's America. I'm not beating you up. I'm just telling you the way it is. Rhonda and I went to an auction a few years ago and they were auctioning off a clock. And I had looked at that clock. It wasn't a real big clock. It's a little old bitty wooden clock. Looked like it might be worth 50 cents. It didn't work. It was falling apart. We stuck around for a while and they started auctioning off that clock and I think somewhere around, I don't know, $500, $600, $700, it just kept going up. I left. Thought if that clock's selling for that, there ain't nothing here I can buy. Somebody told me later it was two sisters outbidding each other because that was grandma's clock. And I know it don't work and I know it's falling apart, but it's grandma's. Worthless. You say, but it's the sentimental value. Yeah, where's your sentiment? Laying up treasures on earth. I think even more telling to me, now don't get mad at me, this has sort of been like a revelation to me. I've preached more meetings this year. I keep saying this has got to stop, and I really mean it. Listen, I'm getting to preach a meeting next month in November on a Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, an hour from here. I told them, I said, I've got to be careful. And they've never had a missions conference, never met a missionary. And so I can handle that. I can drive over there. I can give up my Thursday night, Friday. That's what I don't like. I don't like giving up all my free nights. I'm selfish. But everywhere I go, it's like a light came on recently in the last 3 or 4 months. Everywhere I go. There's way too many churches and pastors that the missions conference and the meeting is built around the meals. And I've noticed that all the conversations are about food and sports. In a missions conference. You can be sitting at the table talking about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Or where you ate last night. Now listen, praise the Lord for a good meal. But surely there's more important stuff to talk about. Well, I'm telling you, it's way up here on our list of priorities. Food and sports are the topics of almost every conversation. It drives me crazy. I'm not beating you up. Just telling you that's where we're at. Let's go back to our inheritance and go to Ephesians 1 before we go back to 1 Peter. Let's talk about our inheritance for a little while. Glad to be saved? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an what? Inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, that you believed, you were sealed with that, look at this, Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What's the purpose possession? It's your new body. Did you know if you study in Romans chapter 8, several places in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, but we're going to be given a body like unto His glorious body. If you're saved, would you say amen?
Amen.
You know what the saved are waiting on? Salvation. To be complete. Our soul's been saved. But one of these days I'm going to get a redeemed body. And the Lord put a down payment on it. It's called the Holy Spirit. That's why I liken the Holy Spirit to an engagement ring in weddings. You know what that man says when he puts that engagement ring on? I'm coming to get you. Amen. It's a promise. It's like the signet ring of the Old Testament. 1978, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of this believer, inside of this body. As the Lord said, now that's the down payment. I'll come and get the rest later. And I'm going to be given a brand new body like Jesus Christ. That's part of my inheritance. By the way, that's one that's guaranteed. You ought to thank God you can't mess that one up. Because if you could, we would. Amen. Look at verse 18. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The words are just beyond us. We just can't even understand. Listen, you ever heard somebody say, you ain't seen nothing yet? You know what Paul said in Ephesians 1? You ain't seen nothing yet. What's waiting on us? And here we are stuck down here thinking about down here. Working for down here. I read a true story about two brothers. They lived in a cave in Budapest, Hungary. And imagine that because of poverty and they'd find some scrap and try to sell it just for pennies. Now they're living in America in a plush lifestyle. Their grandmother died and left them millions. Changed their life. It's a true story. You can read about it. I read about a 17-year-old waitress in Cleveland. She had this regular customer came in. She always liked waiting on him. He was an older fella. She was real nice to him. He eventually hired her to do some housekeeping, run some errands for him. And he rewrote his will because of her. Left her $500,000. She was 17 years old. Waitress. Inherits $500,000. And then I read a real weird story. There's a female billionaire. I'm not going to tell your name, but you can find it. She left $12 million to her pet dog. His name was Trouble. She had four grandchildren and two of them didn't get anything. How would you like to be the grandson that got beat out by a dog? The judge awarded part of that $12 million. It's supposed to be 12. He changed it to 2. It was so that her nephew could take care of that dog, and she wanted him to have a plush lifestyle until he died at the age of 12. All dogs don't go to heaven, but some of them enjoy it down here. Man, I read about two brothers in a cave. I read about a 17-year-old waitress that gets a $500,000. I read about a dog that got $12 million. And I thought, I know a better story than that. Man alive, I was 18 years old. I was the youngest of 10 children. My mom had died. My dad had died. I was left an orphan. My mama died and they left the house and we divided the inheritance. I got $1,300. I was an orphan. No mama, no daddy. I got $1,300 and a skillet. You still got the skillet? She still got the skillet. I was working at that time for minimum wage. I didn't have a home. I didn't have an apartment. Ron and I lived in that house until we left, and then we lived in her grandmother's house until we got an apartment. I had nothing. In desperation as an orphan, I was adopted into the family of God. And now, today, I've got a home in heaven. I've got a purpose in life, and I've got a retirement that is literally out of this world. You talk about a story. Man, I got in on the goods. And I'm so glad the Lord didn't leave this dog out. $2 million, don't touch what I've got. You ever stop and think about how you think Bill Gates has got it good? Would you trade what you've got for what he's got? He don't have enough money to take that. You know what Peter's telling you today? Get your mind and heart on your inheritance. You're blessed beyond measure. And then he starts describing it. Now we can go to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. We can describe this inheritance. Peter does it for us. Chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now what's the opposite of that? Corruptible. Which one do you want? Down here, it's moths and maggots. That's what it is. It's corruptible. How sad when we think about the things we hold on to. Somewhere in an attic, on Ritalin Circle, in a box or two, are some trophies that I don't guess I've seen in 15 years. Some of you, you still got your letterman's jacket. Boy, we won't part with that. Some of you still going to wear that wedding dress one of these days. I got some land I'd like to sell you too. You know what's sad? Some of you got vehicles that hadn't run in 10 years, but you ain't getting rid of it. You can't have it. I'm giving that to the rust. Huh? You wouldn't part with it for half, 10 times what it's worth. How many clothes in your house can you not wear? We've got boats we hadn't used in 5 years, but we're going to fix her up. You ain't going to get away, away from the television long enough to fix nothing. That's the reason that boat's sitting there. You ain't going fishing. That's work. You'd rather order your food from Amazon. You know what many of you've got in your garage, in your house, somewhere? You got boxes that you don't even know what's in them. Be careful with that. What's in it? I don't know. Isn't that us? And Jesus said, lay not up treasures on earth. By the way, this word incorruptible
is the word that the Bible uses to describe how we got born again by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. You know how sure my salvation is, just as sure as God's Word. I've got His Word on it. And He cannot lie. That's one of the things that comes out of this passage here. It's about our inheritance, but it sure is talking about how sure your salvation is too. Incorruptible. Undefiled. Wow. What's the opposite of that? Defiled. What's defiled mean? Let me keep your finger in 1 Peter and let me show you this. Turn left and go to Titus. We think of defiled, we think of Jesus. They accused His disciples of eating with defiled hands because they didn't wash them. That's something that's dirty, right? Some of you get all tore up if somebody double dips. I'll do it sometimes on purpose at my house. Trying to make something I like, I'll take a bite of it with a fork and then I'll keep touching it with that same fork. That means more for me. Some of you get all tore up about defiled hands and don't even think about a defiled mind. Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know what I'm looking forward to in heaven? My inheritance. And my mind will not be defiled. I'll never see another wicked picture in my mind. My imagination will be as pure as the driven snow. I'm looking forward to that day. Does your mind ever wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning? You ever weep over your dirty mind? Boy, I'm glad that's going to get cleaned up. I'm going to have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. Many of you have defiled homes, defiled Bibles. There's even defiled churches, but not in heaven. And then it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now the Bible talks about the flower that fadeth. And a lot of things in the Bible that talks about fading. You know what it really means? It means it disappears. I've got something that's not going to disappear. People like, for some reason, faded blue jeans. When I was growing up, those were the ones you threw away. You've got faded paint. I had faded vinyl siding. Guaranteed for 25 years. And after 5 years, it was already faded and changed colors. And I had vinyl siding and it looked like two different colors for about 20 years. Because I went back to the place I bought it and said, this was guaranteed for 25 years. Yeah, but that company's out of business now. That's what those warranties and guarantees of a lifetime are worth at Walmart. They know how to market that stuff with a lifetime guarantee. And when it tears up, guess what? You go back. They don't sell that anymore because it went out of business. I'm getting something one of these days that ain't going out of business. Amen. It's not going to fade and it's not going to disappear. But here's something I really believe. I can't prove it. I believe my awe, my appreciation, my excitement will never fade. I believe I'll be as excited about the Lord 2,000 years into eternity as I am the first day I get there. Down here, your excitement fades, doesn't it? You got saved and you was in love with Him. It's faded. Not there. I believe you'll get some kind of mind, some kind of eternal mind that every time you walk by and see the scars, you want to fall down and worship Him. Man, we're going to get an inheritance that fadeth not away. And then the Bible says, in verse 4, reserved
Let me just stop right there. What's reserved mean? It means it's got my name on it. You ever got a reservation? I was in Australia with some of you folks, and y'all laughed at me. Because we went to the Parliament building. And there was nobody watching, so we just walked right in there where the Queen always came and sat. And since there was nobody in there, I thought I'd sit in her chair. And I'm telling you, I about gave a woman a heart attack. She came, "Oh, you can't sit there." I've already sat there, ma'am. I told him, I said, that queen will get a buzz the next time she sits down. I got a place waiting on me in heaven. It's mine. It's got my name on it. You ever stop and think about the possibility, and I think the reality, that somewhere in heaven your name is written down? Well, if you went back to your old high school and looked in them old trophy cases with a glass on them and saw the picture of the basketball team that you played on, and it's all faded, and you can't tell who the picture is, and you can't tell it's your name, but you're trying to convince that guy beside you, "That's me right there. See, that's my name." I can't tell. But in heaven, it won't fade. It's got my name on it. Reserved in heaven for you. And then it says in verse 5, who are kept. Peter moves from the inheritance to the inheritor. He quits talking about what you're going to get and starts talking about the fact that you are kept by the power of God. I don't keep myself. I don't maintain my salvation. I am kept by the one who holds me in His hands, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hands. I know in whom I believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He keeps me, not me. When He saved me and adopted me, people don't like it when you start doing this, but that word in the Gospel of John, He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." You look that word up, it means orphan. God said, "You'll never be an orphan again. I'm your Father. And I'm your Father for all eternity." I know what it's like to be without a mom and a dad. But I entrusted my soul to the God of heaven. And He's keeping me. You ever put something in safekeeping and can't find it? You put it somewhere where you'd never lose it. So it's not lost, but you can't find it. What you prefer is giving something to your wife and her losing it. Then you can blame her. "I told you to keep that." I give my millions to the bank downtown. FDIC. It's insured. Yeah, but what about when the government goes under? I think I'll invest my treasure somewhere where it'll never get lost, never get misplaced, never fade away, never get moth-eaten, never turn to maggots, because it's kept by the power of God. Peter said, get your mind on those things. Invest in eternity. Quit spending so much time down here on this stuff. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.